The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Mark.
Glory to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came forward to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What is it you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They replied, "We are able." Then God said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." When the ten heard this, they began to be angry with James and John. So Jesus called them and said to them, "You know that among the Gentiles, those whom they recognize as their rulers lord it over them, and their great ones are tyrants over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you must be slave of all. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the Gospel of Christ.
I speak to you in the name of the one true and living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Resisting structural evil. Resisting structural evil. This is the first half of a book title that caught my eye last August. Resisting structural evil, can we really do that and have any success? I thought. Then I read the rest of the title, Love as Ecological Economic Vocation. Well, that's an ambitious topic, I thought. I hadn't really associated love much with ecology and economics, except maybe my love of nature and my grief in knowing that it is being destroyed by human greed and ignorance. Resisting structural evil, love as ecological economic vocation. I knew nothing about the author, Cynthia Moe Labida, but I was curious. I decided to join the diocesan study by Zoom of this book. If nothing else, I would get to know our Bishop Anna a little more. She was to be one of the leaders of the four-week study. The book did not disappoint, all 300 pages. The central thrust of its message is so very pertinent for our time and place in the world. Since the book even expands on some of the themes in our Bible readings appointed for today, and I really haven't been able to think of much else for the past few weeks, I decided to devote this sermon to the book. Besides, the author, I'll repeat her name again, Cynthia Moe Labida, it's a hyphenated last name, she's coming to Victoria this December. Currently, she is professor of theological and social ethics at the Church Divinity School of the Pacific in Berkeley. On December 2nd, She will be giving a John Albert Hall lecture, and then on the 4th, she will lead a day-long workshop. You might decide to watch for those events. The structural evil talked about in this book is the kind of evil that is very much a part of economic and social systems in our world. You and I, North Americans who benefit from those systems, can't even see the evil. Or if we do, it is so very easy for us to simply turn our heads away. Let me illustrate with just one of the many true stories in the book that come from the author's extensive travels for learning and for teaching. A Filipino woman, Alma Bandalan, her three children, Justina, Elmer, and Dobby, and Alma's husband, Irwin Bandalan, used to live in a two-room hut near the eastern shore of Mactan Island. That's in the central region of the Philippines. Irwin would fish for the family and usually have some left over for his wife to sell at the local market. Alma kept a little garden and also sold fruits and vegetables not needed by the family. They were by no means rich, but they usually had enough. Then resorts began to appear on this beautiful coral island with its clear waters. The Hilton Cebu, the Marabago Blue Water Resort, and the Shangri-La. Tourists loved the diving, snorkeling, and sailing. It was just enough away from the smoggy city of Cebu, east across the water. The beach waterfront became prime real estate. Alma, Irwin, the three children, their extended family, and all their neighbors were forcibly displaced. They ended up in Cebu. Irwin took a job as a jeepney fare collector. Jeepneys are those brightly colored small buses with open back ends that are unique to the Philippines. The fare collector hangs on the back, breathes exhausting fumes all day and much of the night. Alma and the children found work at a so-called recycling center on the outskirts of the city. Outside, the children canvassed the massive piles of scraps of metal for anything of value. In doing so, they exposed themselves to toxic fumes, lead, mercury, PCBs, and so many other harmful chemicals. Inside, Alma stripped down appliances, which someone far away had used. She burned away plastics and dipped materials in vats of acid. Within weeks, she developed skin and respiratory problems. The children, all children there, in addition to Alma's, began to display evidence of neurodevelopmental disorders, difficulties in listening, speaking, memorizing, calculating. Asthma became the norm, not the exception. How many cancers would develop in these young bodies? The toxic waste had come from America on a ship. When I read this, I remembered how a few years ago the Philippines sent back to Canada a container ship at our expense. It was full of so-called clean recycled materials that had been mislabeled or never inspected properly. For Cynthia Mo Libida, Structural evil is structural sin, or structural injustice, or more concretely, structural violence. Those at the top, often unknowingly, intending no harm, enjoy the good life at the expense of those on the bottom. The bottom often including God's creation other than human beings. To quote from her book, structural violence refers to the physical, psychological, and spiritual harm that certain groups of people experience as a result of unequal distribution of power and privilege. Cynthia is willing to name and face head-on what I knew existed, but what I thought was so huge, so well entrenched, that I couldn't be expected always to work against it. I would simply try to avoid sinning against my next-door neighbor, so to speak. As it turns out, that's falling short of being Christian by quite a distance. Cynthia has no illusions about how complex this all is. Evil is mixed up with good in our world. Unjust economic and social systems are smoothly passed on from one generation to the next. In spite of our best intentions, we can never totally escape from doing harm. But not personally mailing our used computers, smartphones, coffee makers, and refrigerators to the Philippines for stripping down does not get us off the hook. Cynthia devotes a whole chapter on what she calls countering moral oblivion. That's the title of chapter 5 in the book. The voice of God keeps speaking out of the whirlwind, as it were. We intending to be followers of Christ are to listen. It's a voice for justice, for love of neighbor in the widest sense of the word. Injustices that have been put in place by human beings can be removed by human beings, Cynthia reminds us. We have work to do. One individual cannot do it alone. But nothing can be accomplished without individuals acting. In the final chapters of this book, actually it was published in 2013, but it's still so relevant. In the final chapters, Cynthia offers numerous concrete examples of success in resisting structural evil. Cynthia spends a lot of time on the meaning of love, as you would expect from the title of the book. She goes back to Greek and Hebrew words translated with our one English word for love. When Cynthia is talking about love, she is not talking about warm and fuzzy emotions. Cynthia is talking about power. Power for good and community. The capacity to create and affirm and thrive. The realization that all life is interrelated. In short, the stuff of divine love. We as Christians are forever called to participate in this eternal love. We often hear the familiar verse from 1 John chapter 4, God is love, and those who abide in God abide in love, and God abides in them. What we also need to hear occasionally is from verse 14 in chapter 3. Whoever does not love abides in death. I must add that Cynthia stresses the importance of self-love. How can we love another, including the earth and all creation of which we are a part, if we cannot love ourselves? We often hear the expression, the bottom line, the maximum monetary profit possible. Cynthia argues that there needs to be a triple bottom line, three things to think about in matters of commerce, in matters of producing, selling, and buying. One is financial viability, to be sure. The second is ecological sustainability. And the third is social impact on generations to come. All three are to be taken into account by both producers and consumers. Each of us, especially those of us wealthy enough to have an education, to make purchases, maybe even to own stocks and collect a pension, we have a role to play, a vocation, to take another word from the title of the book. This book is indeed a call to action. But don't despair, it's not impossible. Even to recognize as misguided joy, the joy of buying a new shirt for such a low price that the seamstress couldn't possibly be making a living wage, this recognition can be a start in the right direction. This is Christianity in action. For any feeling too overwhelmed to change from habits destroying creation, Cynthia quotes a Chinese proverb. Unless we change direction, we will get where we are going. Changing direction does not come without cost. About 2 weeks ago, I realized I needed to get the moss cleaned off the roof of my little house. I called three moss removing companies. One said they removed moss without anyone actually getting on the roof. The gentle wash with cleaning agents loosened all the moss and it came down without anyone walking on the roof. This method of cleaning was better, I was told, for the life of the asphalt shakes. Intrigued, and having just read Cynthia's book, I asked in the telephone conversation what the cleaning agents were. How did they affect the environment? I was told that everything was safe, nothing was ever spilled, and that the method had been used for over 10 years without any complaints. I asked again, what are the cleaning agents and how do they affect the environment? I was then told that no one had ever asked those questions before and that I shouldn't worry about it. I then said I wanted to be an informed consumer. I then got an earful of very unpleasant anger. This experience of mine was, of course, a tiny price to pay for love of nature. The price can be much higher. Love doesn't come cheap. How patient Jesus is with his disciples in our gospel reading for today. He knows the price of love. James and John have glitter in their eyes. They'd like for themselves power and position. So human. Not unlike many international corporations. Billionaires. Big-time tax evaders with no concept of the common good. Not so benevolent dictators. even thoughtless consumers and shareholders. All the forces, knowingly and unknowingly, working against God's love and justice intended for all creation. May the church, the body of Christ, have renewed commitment and focus for showing the world how to live, how to love, and in so doing, how to resist structural evil. Amen.